You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which I have also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to this, the reading of your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to draw us aside. Calm our hearts and our minds and take us away from the things of the world that distract and might interfere with the important stuff. May your word touch our hearts. May your word capture every thought of our mind and bring it under the obedience of Christ. And may we put our focus on that now. We thank you, Father, as you tend to that detail, for we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of bring our thinking together. We started a couple of weeks ago, for those that you were here, if you remember, in the 2 Timothy study, and I had a person that comes to a Bible study challenge me on whether or not I give too much trouble to the sanctified psychology approach that we see so often today in Christian teaching, the psycho-scripture that's given out in a lot of pulpits and airwaves. And I said, no, I really don't give it to, I mean, I disagree with it, and I think we need to stick with the Word of God and not the psychology of man. Modern psychology has really stepped into the pulpit today. I mean, if you looked at yesterday's paper, we're talking about dancing prayer. Dancing prayer. And I saw nothing in there that dealt with Scripture. I know we're to pray always, but I question some of that stuff. I think you need to question it. It doesn't say dance to show yourself approved unto God. It says what? Try it here. It says to study. And so we need to compare everything that we see in the spiritual realm that comes up to us. We need to compare it with the Word of God. And that's where my criticism stems from. Also, it came to me that the last order supersede all other orders, and this is the very last book written in the Bible. Now, in canon, the last book placed is Revelation. But chronologically, this is the last book, because Paul's clear that it was given unto him to complete or fill to the full the Word of God, and this is the last letter he wrote. And so those two things prompted me to get into this study. And as a recap, we looked at last week, verse 8, where it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." There's nothing in the world that we should be ashamed of when it comes to our position of the Lord. We should never be ashamed of that. Never be ashamed of that. If there is any motive for it, we see that in verse 9. Who saved us and gave us a holy calling. But we're not going to get there yet, because this is the mandate. If I were to give this a name, I'd say the mandate of God is we're not to be ashamed of Him, the Creator of the universe. Or as He told Moses, tell them I am. Past, present, future, always. Self-existent. Or as He said in Isaiah, the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Or as John referred to Him, the Lamb of God, the Son of Man. Or as Paul referenced Him in 1 Timothy, the potentate, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, or as Revelation, faithful and true, the Word of God. Never be ashamed of Him. Never. Nor of Paul. Paul says, I'm his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me either, because I'm in these bonds and I'm bound because of my faithfulness to what he's given me. See in the last part of verse 8, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Yeah. Don't trust in those other things. Trust in him. Trust in the living God. Timothy had a problem. Look at verse 4. Paul says, I'm greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Timothy had a personality problem. He needed to have some affirmation in his life. His self-esteem was low. That's the way modern Christianity might approach it today, but it's not that at all. That stuff is really fig leaves, if you know what I'm talking about. You know, man's cure isn't God's. Man tries to cover up in an earthly way the problems that he has, the sin. And when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They went out and got fig leaves. And that's what the power of positive thinking is. Get up today and look in the mirror and say, it's going to be. If it's going to be, it's up to me. And as you go out the door, say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. God doesn't say that at all. God challenges us to put our faith and confidence in him. And that's why in verse 8, part B, he says, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Don't like to do that. You don't like to do that at home with the spouse that you have. You don't like to do that at work with the employees that you deal with. You don't like to do that in your neighborhood. It's not, you'd rather things just be kind of easy going. You like that status quo situation in life. You don't want to come up against what? You know what I'm talking about. In every facet of life, you know how many times you're not a partaker of any affliction. You don't want to have that affliction. And many times it's because we don't know how to do it correctly. God gives us the ingredients. He tells us how to do it. It's always to be in kindness and tenderness. It's to be done out of love. We don't do it that way. Sometimes we take the old Bible like it's a 2x4 and slap them right across the head. And so then we have a fight, and so we don't want to go there again with our brother or our sister, our mother, our father, our cousin, our neighbor, because it was a ugly kind of situation. Just not to be that way, though. God didn't tell us to do that. We need to learn how to do it. The mandate is to do it. The motive is in verse 9. Why? Because God saved us. We don't save ourselves. That's the problem with mankind today. Man thinks that he can save himself. In fact, man doesn't even want to recognize what the real problem is. Don't want to say the S word. You know what I mean? Oh no, let's don't get even near that. I just had a bad day. I've got some kind of a social problem. It was a misjudgment. I have some anger I've got to deal with. We just can't call it what it is, can we? We can't just say it's sin. That's what it is. I mean, it's just sin. It's just downright, dirty, rotten sin. And we all have it. We can't say it, but we all have it. We don't want to say it. We don't want to call it what it is. That's because there's this social argument going on. Now listen to this. Is man intrinsically bad, or is man intrinsically good? See, yeah. The social scientists like to teach us today that man is intrinsically good when he's born, and then it's society that corrupts him. All right, so we can be social scientists. Why don't we just all take the test, okay? Have a baby. And then you come back and you let me know if it's intrinsically bad or intrinsically good. I mean, why is it that babies always want to be the center of attention? Not center, but the center of attention. They show us right off the bat how intrinsically bad we are, and that we do have a sin nature, and we do need a Savior. That's exactly what he's talking about. God saved us. It's not because of any works that we've done. There's no way that we could do it by any works. We have a sin nature, and we all have it, like one man said, from the diaper stage to the dental age. We have a sin nature. And we, as sinners, are flawed. That's why we need a Savior. So, go back to Adam and Eve. What did God do? When He saw him, He said, "Well, Adam, why'd you hide yourself? Oh, we were naked. Who told you you were naked?" They had those fig leaves on. Well, what did God do? God went and He took an innocent third party and He slew it. He killed an animal. And He took the skins of that animal to cover them. Now, I don't think it was just an animal that just happened to be walking down the path one day in the Garden of Eden. This was an animal, I guarantee you, just like the Lamb of God was chosen. This was an animal that was peculiar to them. They knew this animal. They played with this animal. This animal was a part of their daily life. Just like the Passover lamb was a part of the daily life right up until the Passover. And God took this innocent third party who did not sin, who did not follow the serpent's call, who didn't eat of the forbidden fruit, who never disobeyed, and He slew that animal to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. That's God's method. And man doesn't like that. Man doesn't like it because man doesn't want to recognize the S word. So what man does then, man tries different ways. Comparative sin analysis. That's one way man does it. You know, you stack up all the sins of these other people. And you look at them as they stack up and go, you know, mine aren't that tall. Comparative sin analysis. I don't sin as much as they do. I graduated in the top third of my morally correct class. We ignore the other two-thirds. I think that may be why we watch such movies or TV programs like Montel Williams, Jerry Springer, Sally Jesse Raphael, and I'm talking about society as a whole. We don't want to think that we're bad. At least when we walk away from seeing those, we're not as bad as those folks on TV. That doesn't cut it. Because God's real clear, all have sinned and come short of His glory. You need a Savior. Another thing we try to do is we try to change God. We try to reinvent Him into our own character. You know, I wouldn't do that to anybody. God's not going to do that. He's not going to send anybody to hell. Why would He do that? I mean, not everybody's not. They try. Their intentions are good. God wouldn't. Let's just change Him. He who is immutable, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, He never changes. Let's just change Him into like us. And then we won't have to worry about hell. Because we wouldn't have ever created hell. It's not true. There is an everlasting punishment. There is an everlasting fire. And there is a heaven. And man has a choice. And God lets us have that choice. The third thing we try to do is we try to blame others. You ever done that? You know, the victim, I'm a victim of whatever happened. Whatever my situation is. You know, you don't live with my spouse or you didn't grow up in my house. It's not my fault. You know, that only goes so far with God. But there is an age of accountability. There's a time when we need to get over that and we need to realize the real problem. That real problem is in verse 9 right there. He saved us. It's we who need a Savior. And He saved us. And not only did He save us, because too many Christians get to that point in life and they stop. They believe and they receive and they become children of God. And they stop. They stop. But He doesn't stop. He's called us to a holy calling. It doesn't matter what dispensation you're called in. It doesn't matter when you were called or where you were called. He didn't call you just to save you and let you get in. As Joe so often says, you get right across the threshold. You get right inside the door and you just stop. He called you to a holy calling. Something special. Something unique. And it's happened throughout all the ages for His called people. That they have a particular calling to fulfill. In Ephesians, Paul The very first thing he prays is that our eyes might be enlightened so that we might be able to see and know what is the hope of his calling, what his particular calling is today. It's different today than it was yesterday. I mean, and God makes that clear here because he goes on in verse 10. He says, but is now manifest. But I don't want to get there yet because I still got some of verse 9 I want to finish. Notice this calling. It's not according to works, but according to his purpose and grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus. When? Before. You underline that word. Don't you forget that, because that's a time word, just like that other word in verse 10 is a time word. Now, before. Things that happened, an event in time, things that happened before that are different and not the same as things that happen from or since that event in time. And that event is the world began. I mean, we go all the way back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before that age time began, God called us with a holy calling. God saved us. God set us aside. What a unique relationship we have with Him. Now, let me contrast that, because the contrast is from the world beginning. Well, that's the call of Abraham. Everything that pertains to Abraham and the promise to Israel and the kingdom here on earth can always be categorized, when you go to the Scripture, as from or since the foundation of the world. But things that belong to us, the members of the body of Christ, the church, those things he says in Ephesians chapter 1, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We've got to remember that. It helps us withstand the wiles of the devil. That's standing in the power of God once you know your particular calling in him. If you're called in the Abrahamic calling, there are certain things that belong to you. Not now, because all of those things have been set aside. Israel is in a day of blindness. The kingdom has been set aside. The new covenant has been suspended. Those things pertain to the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the fathers. They don't pertain today because they belong to things that are from or since the world began. But he's real clear. See, I didn't write this. You can't say, oh, Derek, you're off on a tangent. Why do you want to make that kind of a nitpicky I didn't write this. It's right there in your own Bible. Before the world began, he saved you and he called you. That just sends goosebumps up me when I think about it. As I've said before, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood still may be wet. That's fantastic. And God's people today don't pay any attention. The seasons are established by God. That's what he says when he says it's his purpose and his grace. Now, turn a page or two to the right. Go to the next book. It's called Titus. Chapter 1, Titus, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times, that's in seasons, he's manifested his word through preaching. He's done that throughout all the ages. He has set them and established them and divided them up. And it's man's ignorance of that, rightly dividing the word, that causes the problems. We who have recognized God's dispensational purposes need to realize when we see somebody take something out of Ephesians and try to put it into the Old Testament, God said no. The things in Ephesians have been hidden in him from before the world began. Okay, I didn't say that. God, go back over to Ephesians about 4 or 5 books to the left, and let's look at that real quick. In chapter 3, in verse 9, he begins and he says, Paul, speaking about his apostleship, he says, it's been given unto me to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now that's important, because that's the dispensational stewardship we've been given. He makes that clear in the first two verses. But he goes on, he says, it's been given unto me to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in Scripture. No. If it were hidden in Scripture, then I could go right back here and I could start digging it out, couldn't I? He didn't say it. It says it's hidden in God. It's hidden in God. So when people take things out of here, out of this location, in a prison epistle, and 2 Timothy is one, and you can come back to 2 Timothy now, we need to be aware that they don't apply those things in that dispensation, and they don't take those things in that dispensation and bring them forward into ours. And that's a great loss today in Christianity. That's why the devil is able to get such a foothold through his techniques and his wiles. He can bring psychology in. He can bring sociology in. He can bring these social scientists in. He can bring in things that belong to another age and another dispensation and mislead even the very elect. And that doesn't go on just today. It's gone on before and it'll go on in the future. That's brought up in the book too. So now we're at chapter 1, verse 10. Now, there's a time word, now. It's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, this life that he's talking about, it's really different than that life he spoke about when he was here in the flesh. Because in the flesh, they still look forward to a resurrection and they still look forward to the kingdom, period. What he's talking about here is the fact that we have been, past tense, blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have been, past tense, raised and seated in the heavenlies far above. That's why in Colossians he admonishes us, don't set your affections on things of the earth. Set your affection on things above, where when he appears in glory, we appear with him. I think this life that he's talking about here, this incorruptibility is something we already have. Paul goes on in verse 11. He says, I've been appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. This is a unique calling given to him. We don't see the Gentile ever addressed at any other time in the Bible until you get to the prison epistles. The very first time that the Gentile is directly addressed by God, having his own special stewardship, his own special independent relationship, is in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul identifies himself as a prisoner there. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And we see that here. He admonished that, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of the Lord. And don't forget, my stewardship is to the Gentiles. All three of these we find in Ephesians. We see Paul as a prisoner, we see the stewardship to the Gentiles, and we see it was something that was given before the world began, tying what follows in with what preceded. And we see that we don't have enough time to get through it. So I'm going to stop there. The next few verses dealing with the deposit, that which has been committed, not by me to God, but really by God to Timothy, is to be kept and guarded. We'll look at that next week. That's really important because many of today's teachers and many Christians think of that because it's been immortalized in that song, I know whom I believe in, and he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And we can't help, as my wife, when Joe was reading this, leaned over and she said, I almost want to break out in song. We all want to when we read that because of that song. But that's not what it says. And if you don't believe me, you've got a whole week to study it and look at it and see if that's not what it says. And I'll just give you a couple of clues. Paul talks about it in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and also in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. And we'll tie all of those passages together and come back to here and tie them all back in together to show what that deposit is. What it is that God has given to us that we're to guard. We better do a better job than Adam. I don't think we have, but it's an individual thing. It's between you and him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing that we've had today, the campers and the talent of the champions and the video and just the joy of seeing the love that is shared here for the kids. You said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And Father, we thank you for that opportunity here at Northside. We thank you for the blessing they are to us and that we might be a blessing to them and in days to come, that the scriptures that they learned and the crafts that they created and the studies that were given to them, the study might one day dwell richly in them. We thank you for the word too, as we studied it this morning. We thank you for the particular calling you've given us, that you saved us and have called us with a holy calling before the world began. Challenge us, the student of scripture, Lord, today. I thank you for these blessings in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.